Okay, make sure your name's on it and pass it to your left or right, whichever works best for you. Somebody else is going to grade it for you, yeah. How'd we do? Awesome. Remember, 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day. Here we go. Man's ultimate sin is refusing to worship is the only acceptable answer. Sin began when man refused to glorify him as God or give him thanks. Thanks. Thanks is the only acceptable answer. I'm going straight from the notes. Just took it straight out of my notes. The simplest definition of an idol is anything that takes God's place. Place is the only acceptable answer. You don't have to be creative here. Just put down what I told you. Place. An idol is any created thing that we inflate in our heart to function. Function is the only acceptable word. Function as God. An idol is something we rely on to provide identity. Identity. Only acceptable term, identity. You cannot break any other commandment without first breaking the?
First.
Y'all are so proud of yourself on that one, aren't you? It's got the answer right there, without first breaking, so I hope you got that one. Epithymia is the Greek word that means to set the heart upon with intensity. It is a blank over desire. Over is our only acceptable word. Over, yeah, Uber. I will accept Uber for the Germans among us. Idolatry is essentially self-worship. Feels good to have two right, huh? Idols deceive the heart so that a man cannot see how foolish he is. They create false definitions of success, failure. We can identify the idols in our heart through the problem emotions. Specific idols develop in our heart through the flesh, the world, and the devil. Flesh. The world leads us to various idols by model, example, and direct appeal. Primary idols. Yeah? Number 14, the answer is secondary. We destroy the idols in our life by digging down and looking up. Looking is what we're looking for. Repentance begins by acknowledging. For repentance to be effective, it must be specific. Specific. To blank. Rejoice. Thank you, Charles. That was boldly said, to rejoice. You rejoice, see, it was right in the next answer, by acknowledging the what? Provision Christ has made. Repenting and rejoicing is a process that is fueled by meditation. What? Meditation or meditate is all I'll accept. Meditating. Any cognate of the word meditate, I will accept. All right, count the number right. Count the number right. Multiply that number by 5. Count the number right. Multiply that number by 5. And place it boldly with a circle around it at the top of the page. And return it to the rightful owner, who may not want it. But the number right times 5. All right, anyone with a perfect score gets a get out of jail card. That means anytime you get a paper, you can play that card and get total freedom. Anybody with a perfect 100. So, who's got a 100?
Zero.
All right. But I'm sure we got a 95.
Lower.
90. For this class. 65. 60. 55. All right. Did you girls? All right, two girls not even taking the class without the notes beat almost everybody in this class. Do you feel enough shame, or should I? Can I heap some more upon you?
We repented of our idols.
Question, Miss Cricket.
You know what?
Go ahead.
I think most of the class is widely read, and we have a thesaurus. So we have other words to use instead of that, because we're taught to process and think to our own personality.
Yeah. We have an American expression for that, but I cannot bring it up in this class.
Since you became a believer, huh?
50. Okay, keep going. 45. 40. No, we're going all the way down. 40. I see we have some overachievers in this class. How many at university would have ever accepted the kind of score you had here and felt good about it? 35. 35. Raise it up high. Is that high? Your arm's broken, I guess. Krish, 35. Sharon, 30. That whole row back there cheated on each other. They copied each other. You got different ones wrong. Huh? 25. 20. 15. Raise it up there, Cricket. You're the big talker. Come on, give me your big talk. 10. 5. So 15 was the lowest score. So go home and tell your children. Said, be like me, kids. I got a 15 on my test. Go ahead and let them give you the punishment you would have given them if they got a grade like that. All right, remember, it's just 10 minutes a day. If you spend 10 minutes a day just looking things over, you would have done a lot better. A lot better. What happens if you miss a class? What do you have to do? What do you have to do? Before you come back to the class, you have to listen to the podcast. Or don't come back. Listen to the podcast, or don't come back. Okay? 10 minutes every day. Karen, will you stand and lead us in prayer? We need some Holy Spirit anointing on this prayer.
Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this class. We pray, Lord God, that you would just enlighten us today according to your word, Lord God, as Pastor Paul teaches us, Lord. Father, I just thank you, God, for the test. And, Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would really spend 10 days every day to really read, Lord God, and maximize, Lord God, this class. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes. Healing for every heart that failed so miserably. Okay, I've just changed everything this morning. So we were going to continue on leadership, but as I looked at the notes, I wasn't satisfied with it, and I thought, I want to do part two, carry on from what we did last week. So I just thought we just should cut a little bit deeper. This is Inside Out Transformation Part 2, and I just made this up this morning. So there hasn't been a part two up until now, but now there is a part two. Inside Out Transformation. So we're going to carry this to the next level. Inside Out Transformation is another term for gospel transformation. It's really what we're talking about. Gospel transformation. The alternative to Inside Out Transformation. Pam, what do you think would be the alternative to Inside Out Transformation? What's the alternative? They're all on. Just go ahead and talk in it.
Alternative for
Inside Out Transformation. What would be the alternative?
Internal, external.
Yeah, so what would that be? It's right there on the tip of your tongue, isn't it? It's not inside out transformation, it's
outside.
Outside in. Yeah. Outside in is moralistic change. It's religious change. It's the kind of change that unbelievers make. It's behavioral change. It focuses on the external. Charles, grab that microphone. Who's the hero in outside in transformation?
That would be the self, or
I am. That's the key. Charles, who's the hero of inside out transformation?
That would be the Christ.
That's Jesus. Yeah, that's the major difference. Follow along with me as we read this little introductory paragraph. The gospel is not just the way we enter the kingdom of God, but it's the fundamental dynamic for living the whole Christian life. The gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z. We never get past the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. We are not justified by the gospel and then sanctified by obedience. But the gospel is the way we grow and are renewed. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. So the key to continual and deeper spiritual growth is the continual rediscovery of the gospel and how to orient every part of our life around it. Now, that's a summary of what we're going to try in these two sessions to break down and explain. Some of the key ideas, for me at least, and what I'm going to talk to you about in these next 2 hours has been the most significant new bit of information in my life probably in the last 10 years, and a major paradigm shift for me. It's one of the reasons why most all the sermons I did before 2 years ago have been relegated to what we call the circular file. You know what the circular file is? You know what a trash can? That's a circle, see? So the circular file, that's when you put it in the trash. Because I had the idea about the gospel. The gospel is the message that you hear that gets you saved. So the gospel, that's the message that evangelists preach. And we hear a gospel message, that's for the lost to hear that message and get saved. So the ABCs, you understand that concept? ABCs are like, that's what you learn in kindergarten, first grade. That's the building blocks. You sort of start there. But in reality, the gospel message is the A to Z. You understand that concept? It encompasses all of our spiritual life. It's not the initial message. Now let's go on to something else. The gospel is how we change. So there's really an artificial distinction between sermons that are geared towards the lost and sermons that are geared towards the saved. Because the gospel is the answer for both categories. The gospel is the message the lost need, and the gospel is the message the saved need. You see, our mentality is we're justified by the gospel, by faith in what Christ did. Now, sanctification, you understand that word? Sanctification is the process by which, on a continual, growing, daily basis, we become like Christ. Sanctification is the process of making real in our life everything that happens legally at the moment of salvation. And the process of sanctification is not obedience or external behavior change or trying really, really hard to obey God's commandments or outside in transformation. It's understanding the gospel as it addresses the particular need of sanctification in your life. How do I orient my life in this particular area? Say, I'm having a challenge with my temper. I lose my temper. I get angry too easy, and I'm trying to change. How do I change? The answer is in the gospel. So how do I orient my life to the gospel in such a way that I get real, internal, gospel-oriented, lasting change? Change that, and here's how you know if you've had outside in or inside out. See, when you have outside in and you change, you have a subtle attitude of superiority towards those who still have the problem. You look down on them, you see, because you're the hero of the story. You made the change. You got your anger under control. And you know, it's possible without the gospel to get your anger under control. People do it all the time without Christ. Now, what happens, of course, is sin busts out somewhere else. You can only hold one thing down. You can't hold them all down. You spend a lot of time to keep your anger down, your self-righteousness is going to accelerate. But you can, without Christ, control your anger. And if you're a highly motivated, strongly self-driven person, you can do a lot of change in your life. But subtly, you feel a little bit better than others who can't get victory in that area of their life. When you've had true gospel change, you have true gospel mercy and compassion on those who still have the problem. Because you know you are not the hero of this story. It's the Lord Jesus Christ did a miracle in your heart. And apart from the grace of the gospel, you'd be as just out of control as that person, only worse. So when you see that little hint, that little sense of, well, if they would just do this, if they would just stop that, why can't they do this? Why do they have to keep doing that? See, you've just had outside-in transformation, moralistic, religious change, and the heart has not really changed. Actually, you've gotten more sinful. Although you're less angry, you're more self-righteous. So you're more Pharisaical. You're more like a Pharisee. Now, you used to be like the sinners. Now you're a Pharisee. So you've actually gotten worse. Although you feel good about the change that you've effected. Does that make sense to you? We're going to break down all these concepts and principles. I'm just sort of touching them here in the beginning because this is so filled with so much we want to say. All right, so then if we're going to have real gospel change, we need to know what the gospel is. So that's our first question, our first point. What is the gospel? I'm so glad you asked me that question. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, writing to the church in Corinth. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So often when we talk about foundations, we talk about repentance, faith. Those aren't the foundations. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The first layer of building on the foundation is repentance and faith. Or I like to say it this way, it's through repentance and faith that's how we build on that foundation. But the foundation is not what we do. It's what Christ did. Now, essentially, all the New Testament writers, there's 9 of them, and essentially all of them use the word gospel. That's why we're getting the feedback, JJ. You got to turn it all the way off, okay? All of them use the word gospel, and there were a lot of choices on a summary word. And when you think of the word gospel, it's a summary word. Okay, do you know what I mean by a summary word? It's a word that encompasses a lot of ideas. And it's the word chosen by the New Testament writers out of a whole list of other possible words they could have used. Words like enlightenment or transformation or doctrine, various different things like that. But they chose a very common Greek word that loosely translates evangelion. Or that's at least the Tennessee pronunciation of the Greek word, which simply means good news. As a common Greek word, it was used often when an emperor would announce the birth of his son. It was used when you would describe victory in war. Good news represents or summarizes everything God did for us in Christ. And there's two statements that sort of encompass this idea of gospel. Number one, or your first subpoint there, is the gospel is a past event. The gospel is a past event. You see, the gospel is news, not advice. It's news, not advice. Now, Chris, grab that microphone and tell me, what's the fundamental difference between news and advice?
News is something that's based on facts, something that actually happened, whereas an advice is a personal opinion or a personal take on something.
Maybe. I like your first definition. News is definitely always has the component of what? No, I'm looking for the right. Past. You see, I give news something that's already happened, right? I can't give you news about something yet to happen. It's past. I'm telling you about an event. And advice is about something that I can do now, right? Now, although there's plenty of advice in the gospel, it's not primarily advice. It's primarily news. You see, the gospel is good news salvation. And every other religion in the world is good advice salvation. That's the primary distinction. Christianity, good news salvation. Every other religion, good advice. So every other religion is based on you doing certain things. That's what advice is. I tell you, okay, Jing, here's what you should do, blah, 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 blah. Now you have to do that. Every other religion is good advice. It's based on your behavior. The gospel is totally different. It's good news. It's based on something that's already happened. During World War II, there was a gentleman that was in the Allied Army by the name of Murdo MacDonald. He was a Highland Scot. And he and his kinsmen were captured by the Germans and taken to a prison camp. And the camp was divided into two sides. There was the British and the American. And of course, both of them should have been put in the British side. But for some reason, Myrtle ended up in the American side and his buddy on the British side. Now, they were both chaplains, so they had the privilege of coming in the middle where the fence was and conversing every day. But they would converse because the Germans knew English and French and German, obviously, so they would use Highland Scots to talk to one another. And in the American side, someone had actually smuggled in, had a shortwave radio. And one day on the radio, news comes that Germany has surrendered. Now, because of the nature of communication, it took a while for that news to actually get to the prison camp. But the Americans get the news first, Germany has surrendered. Murdo tells his buddy that day, the Germans have surrendered, we're free. And although for 2 or 3 days they're still prisoners, everything changes around the prison camp. They're still interred, right? They still have to do their jobs, but they have a totally different attitude now. Because news has liberated them. Now, 3 days later, they wake up one morning and all the guards have gone. The place is abandoned, all the doors are left open, and they just walked out free. But they were freed 3 days before. News freed them. See, that's the gospel. It's not behavior that frees us, it's news. So you see an example. You've been a part of a city that has for many years been under the cruel of oppression of another city-state. But in your city, a champion has arisen, and he's begun to rally the people. And so the day comes when they leave to go engage the enemy. And there are people remaining in the city, and they just wait. And one day, a herald comes into town, and he brings news The enemy has been engaged and defeated. We are free. Now, they are not liberated because they follow a whole set of rules. Do these set of rules and we'll be free. News liberates them. They hear news. That's the gospel. You see, we get news. A following summary statement summarizes the gospel's a past event. Jesus Christ lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died as our substitute so that God can receive us not on our record or for our sake, but on Jesus' record and for his sake. All right, our second subpoint, the gospel is a current status. It's a current status. The gospel is not primarily about future reward, although there is a great future reward, isn't there? Although there is a great future reward, isn't there?
Yes.
Although there is a great future reward, isn't there?
Yes.
Yes. But it's primarily a current status. You see, every religion of the world can talk to you about a future reward. But what they can't assure you is of your current status. Why is that? Why is that? Carlos, just yell it out. Why is that?
It's dependent on how good you are.
It's based on my behavior. So my status can change. My rewards are based on what I do. But the gospel is completely different. It's not based on what you do. It's a current status that you have right now. Here's something to think about. It's an awesome thought. I heard this preacher say this, and I still can't get over how amazing it is. He said, the saints in heaven might be more happy than we are right now, and no doubt they are. But they are no more assured of their salvation than we are right now. Do you understand that?
Yeah, of course.
They might be more happy. I mean, they're certainly enjoying life more than we are right now. But they have no better status than we have right now. They're no more confident about their salvation as we are in Christ. Let that sink in. Think about that every day. You see, that's the opposite of religion. Religion says your status is based on what you did. How'd you do? Did you have your devotions? Did you go to church last week? You treat your wife, your husband good? Were you good to your kids? Have you been doing the gospel stuff? How you doing? Not so good, not great. Status never changes. Here's a following summary statement. We're more wicked and flawed than we ever dared believe, and more loved and affirmed than we ever dared believe. At the same time, you see, there's two essentials you have to understand to grasp the gospel. First of all, you have to understand the magnitude of your debt. And number two, you have to understand the greatness of his provision. Those are the two components of the gospel. The magnitude of your debt and the greatness of his provision. And most Christian streams emphasize on one or the other. I was raised as a Roman Catholic grade school and high school. And so I was pummeled successfully with the magnitude of my debt. There was no doubt about my sinful status. That was hammered in from the nuns who taught me through grade school, through all throughout my early life. The magnitude of my debt. But I knew nothing about the greatness of his provision. Now, some gospel streams emphasize almost exclusively the greatness of his provision. It's all health, wealth, greatness, prosperity, happiness, everything Christ has done, without mentioning the magnitude of our debt. Both of them produce a caricature. and not an accurate portrait of the gospel. The magnitude of my debt, the greatness of his provision. So, for example, you come to Nashville and you stay in my house for a week while I'm gone. And then when I come home, you tell me, you know, while you were gone, this bill came in the mail and I paid it for you. Well, I don't know how to respond to you yet. Was it that $10 library fine that I haven't paid? Well, if you paid that, thank you. That's great. I appreciate it. Just $10 I don't have to spend. But if it was that $250,000 IRS back tax bill that keeps getting bigger every year that I can never possibly pay, now I've got a completely different attitude towards you, right? Because I understand the magnitude of my debt and the greatness of the provision. The more you understand the magnitude of your debt and the greatness of his provision, the more you're really understanding what the gospel is. So it's a past event, it's a current status. Well then, what is the alternative to the gospel, and why is it so appealing? What's the alternative to the gospel, and why is it so appealing? Here's one of my favorite texts from Galatians chapter 3, and this is a compilation of multiple translations I put together, but I think it's pretty accurate. You unthinking and foolish Galatians, who's put the evil eye on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me ask you this one question. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by hearing and believing God's message? Are you going to continue this insanity? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough or good enough to start it, how do you suppose you could finish it? I call this the Galatian syndrome. We're all prone to it. It's the natural bent of the human heart. It's our default mode. We go back to this regularly. I'm a student of church history. If you go to my personal library, you see there's more books on church history than anything else. And when you look at church history, you see this is the testimony of the church, both individually and corporately. We always revert back to working really hard and forgetting what Christ did. Why do we do that? Well, I think the answer to that is not pleasant news to hear. But the reality is if grace is free and there's nothing that I can do to earn it, then that means I'm a lot more flawed than I like to think about myself. I'm a lot more broken. I'm a lot more needy than I like to think. And it cuts against the pride of my heart that likes to think, although not consciously, like this: thanks, Lord, I'll take it from here. You got me a good start, forgave my sins. Okay, whew, I can do this now. I'm ready. But, and this is our next fill-in, the gospel insults us. And I just stop for a moment here. If you've never been insulted by the gospel, you probably don't really understand it. The gospel, when you understand it, is insulting. It insults us by saying that we are too stupid and too sinful to obey or follow God. Too stupid and too sinful. So the Bible always calls us sheep, right? Sheep. Now, we don't live in a sheep culture. So we don't understand the insult behind that. I was in New Zealand preaching this. They live in a sheep culture. They understand. Sheep are stupid. See, the gospel is sheep religion. Every other religion of the world is dog religion. Now, we have a little dog at home, and if our dog gets out and gets lost, we start wandering around the neighborhood looking for our little dog. Her name is Lucy. Lucy's a little Cairn Terrier. Have you ever seen the movie Wizard of Oz? Toto. So that's my little Lucy. So we're calling Lucy, Lucy. When we find Lucy, she sees us. We call, Lucy! And she comes running. And you know, we talk a little bit, and then she follows me home. You see, that's every other religion of the world treats us like we're dogs. In the positive sense, okay? Like a nice, fluffy pet dog. Not like some of the street dogs I see. What's the Tagalog word for? Yeah. Yeah. I need to learn that word. No, I'm talking about fluffy. I'm talking about your precious dog. See, every religion in the world says we're lost. Okay, we got a problem. Man has a need. But the idea is, if someone calls us out and finds us, and then we can follow him home. Okay, we can follow. Thank you, you've shown me the way, now I can follow the way. But the gospel is sheep religion. You see, if you lose a sheep and you go and find it, no sense in calling the sheep, because the sheep is not going to come. There's only one way to get that sheep back. You got to grab the sheep, pick it up, and carry it back. It's too stupid to follow. You see? We like dog religion because we like to think, yeah, okay, we're lost. We've got some problems. But just show me the way, and I can follow. No, we're too stupid for that. We cannot follow. We'll just wander around until we walk right off a cliff, just smiling the whole time. Like a stupid sheep. We're too stupid to follow, and we're too sinful. Even if we know what's right, we won't do it. We won't want to do it, and we won't do it. See, the gospel message is, I'm accepted. Therefore, I obey. The default mode of the human heart is, I obey. Therefore, I'm accepted. We are not justified, our next fill-in, by the gospel, and then sanctified by obedience, but the gospel is the way we grow and are renewed. Do you ever see the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Do you know that movie? Nobody seen that? Oh, too bad. My favorite illustration is not going to work here. Nobody see, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Not a one. What a shame. George Clooney? No? Huh? Must not have. Skip that illustration then. I got a little diagram here on the board to give you a little understanding of this, what happened. This first line here, this is the Middle Ages, okay? Middle Ages. So during the Middle Ages, the doctrine of the church, primarily, although there's some notable exceptions, primary doctrine of the church is justification comes through what? Huh? Justification comes through works. Okay? It's about what I do. It's all about works. Now, this junction point right here is 1517. Anybody can tell me? October 31st, 1517? Huh? Pinky? Yes? Yes, Martin Luther, 95 Theses, the cathedral door at Wittenberg, and the Protestant Reformation. And the main revelation is justification is by? It's by faith. So, there's a break. Justification by faith. The Roman church, although there's a moment where it looks like there might be a reconciliation and they might go back to the original roots of justification by faith, but at the Council of Trent in 1546, they entrench in the doctrine of works and have continued along that path to this day. And still to this day, the official doctrine of Rome is you are saved by works. Now, they add a few other little things to make it not sound as obvious as that, but that's the doctrine. And they still believe emphatically that one day their erring brothers will return to the fold. But there's another break that happens after that. Justification by faith, and we can't give exact dates, but at some point the church breaks over the idea of sanctification. Justification is how you get right with God. Sanctification is the ongoing process. How do you continually experience God's righteousness in the practical manifestation of applied righteousness in your life? And there's two streams of the Christian church. They all believe justification by faith, but one is it's sanctification by faith, or sanctification by essentially obedience, working really, really hard to try your very best to obey and follow God's commandments. Now, there's very little difference between that practically and this in a practical sense. The real true gospel is that not only are you justified by faith, but you're sanctified every day by faith, by orienting yourself to what Christ did. Somehow, every day, drawing more upon His work in your life. Does that mean obedience no longer has any place? Certainly not. As Paul said, may it never be. But it's obedience as a result of acceptance. Not obedience to continue to maintain my acceptance. Is this making sense to you? Now, let me show you. If we could, I need a little bit of darkness here. Giselle, can you hit that first slide for me? Or did we lose? Okay, good. So here's our foundation right here. This is Jesus. And we mean by Jesus, this is the gospel. Right? We build our life on the foundation of the gospel. Now, we start in life, we've got to build something on that foundation. So, a first challenge comes up, and maybe a temptation arises. Something from our old life that we had a real hard time with. But, we go back to the gospel of what Christ did for me. We orient ourselves. Lord, I've been justified by faith. Your new life is living within me. All the various ways that we orient ourselves to the gospel. And we get victory in our life over that on the foundation. So click for me, Giselle. The house is beginning. We're starting to build. Now, here's my house. You notice it's a little wobbly. You know, there are no perfect houses, only perfect foundations. You have a perfect foundation. House, I mean, you can still live in there, you know. It's a little wonky, but it's my life, and I'm building on the foundation. So another challenge comes. This anger starts to rise up in me. Where did that anger come from? So I've got two choices. I try really, really hard. Just hold it back and stop and do 12 steps and count to 10 and various different kind of methods like that. Or I got my other choice. I can go back to the gospel. What is it about the gospel? What is it about Christ's salvation, this past event, and my current status that I can draw upon those resources to build an internal change? And I respond properly to the gospel, and so click, my house is growing. And I'm building it on the right foundation. But here's the challenge, just doing this every day. Because our heart wants to go back to that old foundation of, I got this one, Lord, thank you. I'm okay here, I'm pretty strong already on this one. And when we do that, give me a click. Uh-oh. We're putting a little addition onto our building, you see? It's not really on the foundation, we're sort of adding to it on the side. And so, give me another click. Now, we got to support this structure. And what happens, we start building more over here because, you know, we're pretty motivated people. And we got strong self-will. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do what's right. And when you listen to a lot of our songs are just geared to build your will up. I'm not going back. I'm not, I will, me, I'm going to. We're just building. Our house is still growing, it looks like it, but how many know that's not going to last when the storm comes? It's only what's over here on the foundation that's going to last. You follow that? Let's take a break. We'll come back at 10:10. We put the lights back on and take a break. 10:10.